chapter 7, verse 13, right through the end of the chapter. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And it was so, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So as we look at this section of Scripture, we understand that this portion ends the Sermon on the Mount. So often when we're about to leave a place in which we have inhabited for a while, we often want to leave folks kind of a summary, kind of the important parts of the message, I would think. It's my opinion that Jesus really wanted to leave in that fashion, that he wanted to point out a few things that he thought that we should pay attention to, that we should take heed in, and remember what he had said this whole time, and kind of, in a sense, make sure that when he sent out his disciples, when they got off the mountainside, right, that they were prepared, that they were ready. And certainly today, as we look at our lives, and we go through, you know, as Karen talks about the ladies' retreat there, by the way, she's going to do a section of study. She didn't say that, I don't think, but she's going to be able to do a little study up there in Grand Island, so a little workshop for the ladies, so she's excited about that and nervous, so pray for her. But I think as we have them, in a sense, mountaintop experiences, sometimes we're a little hesitant to go to the mountain. We're hesitant because we know that when we come off the mountain, we may come off the mountain spiritually too. And, oh, we're having such a great time and such a wonderful experience with the Lord while we're there. But when we come back, we have a tendency of going right back into that life again, and losing sight of what the Lord had showed us up on the mountain. So I think when Jesus saw his disciples and he knew that the time was near that they come off the side of that mountain, that he wanted to encourage them because it would be a tendency of going back to that old life in a sense. One of the first things he says here is, enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Encouraging us as well as disciples of Christ to enter by the narrow gate. Well, Luke 13, verse 24 says, in a little different tint, I would say, to strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So there's this striving that takes place. A striving. You know, most of the time when we strive, it's not a good thing. But the Lord says, if you want to strive, this is how you strive. You strive to enter in to the narrow gate. Strive is defined as making an effort to use exertion to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. It's to take some energy here to get in to the Lord. Often do we have a tendency to think that the walk is easy. The walk isn't easy. If it is easy for you, you're probably not walking the right walk. Because Scripture says here that it's going to be tough. We're going to have to strive to get through the narrow gate. We're going to come upon things in our lives that are a lot easier. A lot easier. It's a lot easier to bend with the road than to go straight. Right? It's a lot easier to stay on the road than to go off the road. It's a lot easier to stay on the road that the world has prepared for us than to go off the road into the highlands and the lowlands that the Lord has prepared for us. It's not always easy. Sometimes it means giving up things. Sometimes it means giving up people. It means giving up relationships. So often when we come to Christ, we end up giving up relationships. But it's a good thing. As we get down the road, we find out that, boy, it was a good thing. Some of them old friends that have influences in our lives that aren't very good influences. Yeah, we want to stay hold strong on to them. We want to hang on to them. But once we release them, people from our lives, we find out that the Lord's got some wonderful Christian friends that come in, that encourage us, that nurture us in the faith. So the idea that it's easy is a fallacy. It's something that we have to strive for. We have to get into. We have to work hard at. A relationship with Christ is that it's worth working hard for us. It's something that we have to be deliberate about. We can't nonchalantly walk our walk and not set them that goal that we want to meet with the Lord. You know, we got to be diligent about it. We got to meet with them when we say we're going to meet with them. How many of you like to make an appointment with somebody that you know is going to blow you off? Right? But we do that with the Lord. I do that with the Lord. I get up in the morning, I'm awful tired, I sit in my chair and I fall asleep and forget about that I got up to be with the Lord. Right? Sleep was more important. That was my friend that morning. But we have to be diligent in our seeking of the Lord. Right? We want to be diligent. Why? Because in the long run, it's beneficial to us. That narrow gate. And of course it talks about the broad gate, the world's gate, that we can all take and we all have access to. It's relatively easy. It goes with the flow. But the striving in Romans 5:30 says that, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for his sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So for with each other, we should strive, right? That's why we've set up this time on Sunday nights, every other Sunday or the second and fourth Sunday of every month, to get together and strive together. Not fight, but to strive in prayer together, right? To go before the Lord. And it says in that verse, it says it's for Jesus Christ's sake. It's for the betterment of His kingdom is why we do what we do. We get together and we pray. We strive. John 14:6, I think, sums it up, and it's a bold statement, right? What the narrow gate is. But the narrow gate is this. Jesus said it Himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." There's only one way through to eternity, and that's through this gate that Jesus allows us to come in through. It implies that there are various gates, because if there wasn't various gates, Jesus wouldn't say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He wouldn't be specific with us. He wouldn't even have to identify us, because the natural tendency of the current would allow us to go down through that gate. So there wouldn't be no offshoots to that river, right? The current would always take us there. So it implies that there are gates. And there's also, it implies that there's choices. And this thing about us saying, "Oh, I couldn't help but do that," it's not right, you know? Who are we doing this for? Well, we're doing it for the sake of Christ. We're doing it for the betterment of our relationship with Christ. This thing about us not taking responsibility of why we went one direction versus the other direction, we need to get off that bandwagon and say, who do we really serve? But it implies that we have a choice, that the choice is up to us. Which way should we enter? But the right choice, Jesus is saying, is stay to the narrow gate. Direct yourself. Focus on the narrow gate. And what does it say about the wide? It says that the broad, or the wide gate, that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. So where does the wide gate go? It goes to destruction. And of course, it is easier. It is easier. It is certainly easier to destroy than to create. If you've ever been involved with a construction process or project, right? Isn't it always easier to go in and destroy? Oh, it is. I remember when we went to Biloxi down in Mississippi after the hurricanes went through, we went through, and one of the first missions was that we had to destroy. And I think every guy could do that. But after we were done, and the houses needed drywalling and needed mudding, then there was a chosen few that could actually do it. You know, that could actually put it up. I remember one of the times we were putting up drywall, and I went through the drywall into a electrical line. That wasn't one of the better things that I did. I had certain skills. But certainly, it takes a lot more effort to think it out. Where am I going to put this? To think it out in a construction project and make sure that everything goes together right. Right? Why? Because the person that lives in that house has got to put up with your mistakes. Right? So for us, our lives, if we want to put up with all the misery that sin entails, then don't take the narrow path, because the narrow path, see, that's the way the Lord wants us to handle head and wants us to enter into Him. He wants us to get right with Him. He wants us to take care of sin. He wants us to rebuild. He wants Him to create it. He says that He creates in us a new creature, right? Scriptures tell us. So it's not always easy. It's difficult. The creation process is difficult. If you'd go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 there, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Now, a lot of times when we think of this passage here, we're thinking about leadership, we're thinking about pastors for sure. We should be preaching the word of God. But in our own lives, it's still applicable to each one of us. To make sure that we preach the word into our lives. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So the encouragement that Paul has here is that you be watchful in all things. That you make sure that what goes in to this vessel is the right stuff. That you're watchful not to get deceived into things that we shouldn't be involved in. That we're watchful. The Lord doesn't want us to get sidetracked, for sure. And what happens when you're going down the narrow way is that there's all these other things that are trying to influence you to widen the path. Want you to widen the path. Right? The enemy wants you to go off and widen that path so that he can destroy you. Remember, that is his ambition. His ambition is to destroy, to seek and destroy. I wanted to give you a few of these statistics that we see that the Barna Group puts out. Back in 2001, on homosexuality, it says the religious gap was wider on this item with born-again Christians twice as likely as a non-Christian to portray homosexuality as an unacceptable lifestyle. And you might say to that, well, that's good. But that's bad. Because this is why it's bad. Even though we're twice as unlikely to say that it's acceptable, we're still likely. And it's sad. That is sad. Matter of fact, it said 34% of born-again Christians say homosexuality is an acceptable life to live. What does the word say? Right? The word is definitely clear on this issue. Yet, us born-agains, we want to widen the path. Because why? We want to be accepted. We want to have a center of influence. You know, I don't know how many times we hear that. Do you have a center of influence? And there's a lot of books written on it in the Christian realms that would say that, hey, how to get the center of influence, how to influence people. Well, I want to influence them with the truth. That's what I want to influence, because that is what changes lives. That's what's changed my life, is the truth. It wouldn't have been any good for the Lord to be a cupcake around me and say that, you know, I'm just going to tickle Fred's ears. I'm just going to allow him to believe what he believes and not challenge him. And then he'll go to hell. That's not my loving God. My loving God says, this is the truth. And then if we stick to the truth, eternal life in heaven. 85% of evangelicals, I don't know how they separate these exactly, but 85% of evangelicals, 71% of born-again adults, and 65% of those who attend non-mainline Protestant churches believe that a person chooses to be homosexuals. I have a hard time with that. That born agains, only 71% or 61% says that. That, in other words, 39% says that's something that the Lord is born into us. And that's in strong disagreement with His creation being perfect. Right? Born agains. In 2003, another survey from Barna said this about morally accepted things. Gambling. 45% of born agains say, it's okay to take God's money and throw it away. That's my interpretation. It's okay. Living with someone of the opposite sex without being married, sometimes called cohabitation, floored me. 49% say that's okay. Born again Christians, 2003. Enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone, 49%. Having an abortion, right? 33% of born again Christians say it's okay under the right circumstances. Having a sexual relationship with someone of the opposite sex to whom you are not married, 35%. Looking at pictures of nudity and explicit sexual behavior, 28%. And using profanity, 29%. The problem isn't in the statistics. It's in the church. It's in the born agains. If they're truly born again. We don't know that. We don't know the backing of the statistics in a sense, but we go off the general consensus that somebody says they're born again, they're probably born again, but here's their opinion. Where do they get these opinions from? It certainly isn't out of the Word of God. What path are they on? What gate are they taking? Are they taking the narrow gate? Or are they taking the broad way? Are they seeking the broad way? And I think that's the problem. Is that Jesus here is warning His disciples as they come off the mountainside. Because, you know, when you're on the mountainside with a bunch of Christians, I'll tell you what, you can be goody-two-shoes out and out, through and through. But when you come down off the mountain, Jesus says, be careful, because these things are going to hit you. And you're going to have to make the choice. Am I going to take the narrow way? You know, am I going to take the high road? Or am I going to take the low road where everybody else is? Right? So be careful. In verse 15 here he says, beware of false prophets. Beware literally means to restrain or guard oneself from. Hence to regard with caution. To restrain oneself from anything that may be dangerous or improper. To avoid it. To be careful. And here, of course, he says, beware of false prophets. How do we do that? Galatians 5, if you want to turn there, Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, to encourage, says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want not to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Then walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's this war that takes place. Spirit against flesh. Flesh against Spirit. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, right there, I'm going to tell you this beforehand. It shows us how merciful, how loving God is. That he would tell us beforehand so that we don't get involved, or that we can see these things, that we can beware. But if we're not in the Word of God, we're not being aware. We cannot beware. If we're not listening to God, if we're not talking with God, if we're not allowing him to tell us beforehand, we may have some issues. We may get involved with something that is on the wide path, that's going into that broad path or wide gate. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I've heard somebody teach this, and I can't remember. It might have been even Pastor Bill or Pastor Tony up at the Finger Lakes, but they said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all these things, joy, kindness, all that is all part of love. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, man, we better be doing some crucifixion. We need to be killing off some of the sin in our lives, right? We need to be putting it to death. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will know when something is in disagreement with God. If we're communing with Him and walking in the Spirit, we'll know when something is in disagreement with Him. But in this scripture here in Matthew 7, it tells us to beware of the prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look pretty. They look cozy. How many of us like the sheep? They like to look like the sheep, you know. I used to love to. We had sheep at home, and of course I could tell you some stories about button heads with them, and then you could figure out what's really wrong with me. But I used to love getting into their fur and just feel, you know, I don't know, something about it was nice. It was fuzzy. It was cozy. It was. I just liked it, you know. But he said that they'll be dressed up nice, just like sheep, innocent. They'll be telling you all the nice things. They'll be pretty friendly. Have you ever seen a ravaged sheep? Probably not. Right? We don't see many sheep that have rabies or anything like that, right? That's why. Because, see, the enemy knows that too. And the enemy will come, and he will project himself as an angel of light. We know that. He'll imitate. He'll imitate a sheep. Something gentle. But what he's really after is you. He's a wolf, is what he's at. He's a wolf. But the scripture's here to tell us that we'll know them by their fruit. Their fruit will give it away to us. We'll know it. So it's something for you, you know. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. How will you know them unless you know the difference between God's fruit and the devil's fruit? Right? By reading the scriptures, by getting into God's word and allowing God to give you that discernment to know. That's the only reason. But it's there. He's telling his disciples, you know what? It's there for you. You're able to discern this. You're able to look at their fruit and see that it's obvious that it doesn't line up with what God's God's word says. Next, it's a hard thing when you run in. Have you ever run into an old-time friend that never knew you or didn't know you? Well, it would be hard. It'd be hard to run into somebody in your family and years goes by and they walk up to you and they don't really recognize you. Or maybe you're going to your class reunion and you're like, man, I can't wait until I see Joe and see what he's doing. And you get there and you're thinking about, remember Joe, and he would always be doing this, that, and the other thing. And you get there and Joe doesn't remember you from Adam. It wasn't really stuck on his conscience. Fred wasn't on his conscience. And you walk up to him and you have to almost play back your entire life to get him to remember maybe just a little token, you know. Well, it's really serious when you get before the Lord and the Lord says, hey man, I don't know you. And here we've been living our lives in this Pharisaical kind of atmosphere. We've been coming to church, we've been going to the retreats, and we've been going to the things, we've been doing the things, but he says, you don't know me. And of course, you know, they were doing all the, it says in, what is it, verse 22 there, they said, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and done wonders? Jesus says, so what? He says, so what? You haven't known me. You didn't know me. My relationship with you goes much deeper than these wonders. And I even go back to the, you know, when people say, yeah, but how can this be true? I go back to Moses. Remember Moses and the magicians? And, you know, God would tell Moses and Aaron to do a certain thing, and sure enough, they'd be followed right up with Pharaoh's magicians doing the same thing. Wait a minute. Are they in the kingdom? They're not in the kingdom. The devil can do it. He can manipulate, and he can do things that he's seen. The one thing he can't do is tell us the future. You know, like God can. And so it says, many will say to me, will plead with me. So, what is our lips saying, and where's our heart at? Jesus was concerned more about the heart than what the person was saying. If you turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, and that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Jesus says, I pray that you take from my gold. Jesus wants his disciples to take from his gold. The riches of the world are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But Jesus says, I want you to take my gold that is refined for this strict purpose for us, that we may be rich, that we might be have them white garments, then you know that the Lord has washed and washed away our sins, and that our eyes would be open, that our eyes would be open, and that we would see, that we would see strictly to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. Jesus, in John 14, verse 15, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? If you love me. That's the will of the Father. The will of the Father is to be obedient to Him, to walk the narrow gate, the narrow path through that narrow gate. God looks at our hearts. Are we sincere? Are we sincere with our love toward Him? Are we willing to lay down our life for Him? He's laid down His life for us. Are we willing? And if we're willing, He says we're wise. Verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." He calls us wise if we choose that. If we heed to His words, if we hear what He says, these sayings of His. Remember, you can go through chapter 5 and 6 and 7 again, and you can pick out what He says. And He would say to you, "Have you heard?" And He'll explain it to you. And I challenge you to go through this again, these last three chapters, and pick out for yourself, what are His sayings, you know? I mean, just from chapter 7, "Do not judge. Remove the plank from your eye. Ask, seek, knock." And now He's saying, "Enter in. Enter by the narrow gate. Beware of false prophets." And then, "Don't deceive yourself." God's not deceived. But sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing if we do all these righteous acts that somehow we have claimed a spot in heaven, and that's not true. That's not true, and that's not according to this gospel. James 1:22. Verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Often when we look at wickedness, or it says there, the overflow of wickedness, sometimes we attribute those things to Hitler or of the likes. But it's not. God's talking to us. He's talking to His disciples here. He's talking, saying, "Hey, you know what? I want you to lay aside all filthiness and all this stuff, this overflowing." If anything He wants overflowing in our lives is the Holy Spirit. He wants that to be overflowing. Because we know that this overflowing of the Spirit influences people. Well, the overflowing of wickedness also does. All for the wrong reasons. But this is what He's saying to us Christians. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." How are we deceived? We're not doing the words. We're not doing the Lord's word. We're not applying it to our lives. We're just hearing it. Every Sunday we come to church and we hear it. We listen to the preacher on TV. We hear it. We even read the devotionals and we see it. But we're not doing it. It's hard. It's hard to go down into the narrow gate because it requires much from us. But again, we have choices. We have choices to make. Are we going to enter the narrow gate and do it as the Lord would ask us? Or are we going to widen that gate that He's given us and become part of the statistics that I shared with you? "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, going away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Isn't it a shame when we do our devotions and we don't remember what they were? We go away and we can't remember what the Lord showed us in that. I would challenge you to write down what the Lord shows you. Once, a lot of times we were encouraging Noah in his schoolwork when he was being homeschooled. Noah, just write down what he says. Or Hannah, just write down what you're learning. You know, it'll help you. It'll help ingrain that into your mind, into your heart. And you'll be able to say that you're a doer rather than just someone that hears and doesn't apply. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It is a blessing, right, in what we do. Plus, if we're a doer of the word, I think, too, it really shows us how faithful God is. Lord, I did what you said, and look what happened. Right? Plus, it makes us, you know, when we're in His Word and we're in that narrow, we've chosen the narrow gate to go through. It also gives us this unmovable, unshakable character that God wants in us. Because when we hit the storm, and the storm comes about us, and it's hard, you know, we have a tendency of crashing if we're not solid in Him. So the next few verses here, it says, therefore, whoever hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that rock for us is Jesus. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And this was how Jesus concluded this time on the side of the hill with his disciples. He concluded with saying, you have a choice. You have a choice to either build your house on a rock, being himself, or on something that is very much not very secure. You have that choice. But as my disciples, I want you to build your house on the rock. As I look at the Christian church today, we have a lot of pew sitters, I call them. They come to church, they sit in the pew, they get up, they go home. They come to church, they sit in the pew, they get up, they go home. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to be doers of the word. He wants you to come to church for sure, I think. Come to fellowship, right, with believers. That's church. Church is us. But he just doesn't want us to make a religion out of it. He wants us to make a relationship with him out of it. I put these scriptures up here for you to take with you home, to get into them, right? To start to get into the word. Next week we'll go halfway through. I can't remember where I left off, but we'll go halfway through Matthew 8. And then we'll, the next week after, we'll finish Matthew 8. Right? Or I've got a block down, but I'll get them references to you next week. But read ahead. Enjoy the word. Right? Same thing with Genesis. You know, we put it, Genesis or Revelation, we tell you where we're going to be at. It's not because you just need to come and hear Revelation and Genesis from Fred and Bob and bingo. Okay? It's so that you can take the word home. You take your word home with you. You open it up and you read ahead. Right? Because the last thing you want us to do is have Fred speak into your heart. You want the Lord to speak into your heart. Right? So when you do that, what happens is, I've been studying this, and the Lord showed me what Pastor Fred said, but he also showed me this. Or maybe he didn't show you anything that I just told you. But he showed you something that you needed. And if you didn't do it, you just ripped yourself off. So God is promoting that, man. It's a narrow gate. Very few are going to get through it. I want you to get through it. I want you to fall in love with the Lord. I want you to, you know, make it more than just church. You know, we got to make this more than just church that we do. We want to make it our relationship with Him.